speak on the time when Moses was on the mountain. I was just reading that, actually. Thunders and lightnings and thick cloud and all the people trembled. But I do have another thought. It's your attitude, really, toward what's going on out there that'll make the difference. It's clearing up already. Look at that. It didn't come till most of us got in. It'll pass by the time that we leave. The Lord will just be gracious. But it's our attitude. In a little village in a far country, the houses began to shake, and the ground and the mountains around. It was a terrible earthquake, and people were frantic. They were running. They were panicking for their lives. And two men were running as fast as they could, and they got to the outskirts of this little village, and there was an old lady sitting on her front porch in a rocking chair, just rocking, looking around and just rocking. And everybody was absolutely panic-stricken. They were running for their lives, and these two men stopped long enough to say, Oh woman, you better run, you better get out of here. The earth will swallow you up. Aren't you afraid? She was just rocking and smiling. It was her attitude that kept her. You know what she said? She said, I'm sitting here just thinking about my God is so big he can shake the whole earth. Well, it was her attitude, wasn't it? Whether you're here tonight and you're saying, oh, what a terrible time it is, a storm that it is, or whatever, you can say, you know, what a God we have. Now, if you want to know how really important you are, just step outside and tell it to quit. And it'll tell you how important you are. Only the Lord could do that. This evening, we're going to take our Bibles and turn again to Romans chapter 13. For those of you that were not with us, that's where we started last evening and have believed that the Lord would have us to stay here for a few messages. We don't know just how many. And we would like to read again from Romans 13, beginning in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Watching your Bibles, please. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May God then bless the public reading of His Word. We suggested, as we introduced this subject last night, that in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the various gatherings of believers, whether it be the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc., and even here to the Romans, it was amazing how he had instructions and admonitions about things that we would suppose would only belong to unbelievers. Why does he have to correct them about misbehavior, idolatry, envying, drunkenness, fornication, strife, lasciviousness, and on the list goes? Why does he have to correct them in areas where we would say, well, only the unsaved would live like that? Well, sadly enough, it's because Christians are not exempt. If you don't walk with the Lord, if you don't believe Him, if you don't obey Him, if you will not follow His instructions for your life, you'll find yourself too in the midst of problems and heartaches and grievances that you could avoid by obeying Him and living for Him. And when He comes to the Romans, it's no different, is it? He says, do you know what time it is? And He encourages them and exhorts them to wake up, knowing the hour, knowing the time. Now, let's be very clear, we're not going to set any dates here tonight. In 1988, it was rather interesting. There was a little booklet come out. Some of you may remember that. 88 reasons why the Lord Jesus would return in 1988. And the next year, it was 89 reasons. And then it was 90. And it's 96 reasons now why the Lord Jesus will return in 1996. Well, I just don't believe anybody is going to really get that. Now, of course, if you look for him every day, you might get it, because he just might come the day you're looking for him. But the point is this: knowing the time, that is, knowing the perilous times in which we live, knowing the age in which we live, knowing the season of time in which we live, knowing the atmosphere on the world and the day in which we live. And if we were to look at passages in the New Testament that tells us about the characteristics of the time and the days called the last days, I think we'd all have to some degree say, well, I kind of think we're there, or we're close, or these things, someone said, these things have always happened. Heart attacks and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and disobedience to children and lovers of pleasure and form of godliness. And so all of those things have always been, but maybe never to this degree. They're accelerating. Things are happening in packages like they've never happened before. Even the weather itself, the patterns are changing, telling us that something is going on in the heavens and on earth. And so the apostle would remind them, knowing the time. Kind of interesting, that's almost 2,000 years ago. And if he was talking about it then, if he was warning them about it then, if he was encouraging them to look forward to that time then, how much closer are we? But then I find it extremely interesting that he encourages them to awake out of sleep. This is where we sort of took off last night and didn't get all the way through it. Sleep, not a nap, not a physical sleep, but a dullness to the things of God, a complacency, a spiritual amnesia, can't remember, can't think properly, can't evaluate properly. And I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 5 with you and just pick up where we left off last evening about what the writer of the Hebrews would say to these people who ought to have been teachers. We won't spend a lot of time in review, but let me read again in Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 11. Explaining to them and speaking to them about the order, the priesthood of Melchizedek. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now why? Why are they hard to be uttered? Notice, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I hope you're keeping your finger back in Romans 13, because there he encourages them to wake up, realizing what hour in which they live, the urgency of the hour. There seems to be something that's important, something that they need to do, something they need to be aware of. It's like he's saying to them, put on your spiritual thinking caps. Wake up. Every day is a day gone. The ink is dried in yesterday's print. Tomorrow may never be written. We have now. Evaluate things in light of eternity. Don't live for the present. Live for the future. I was just discussing with Brother David Logan at lunch today. And I said to him, you know, recently I've been thinking of an awesome thought. That for the believer, the Christian, we're not talking about the people that say they're Christians. And a lot of people say they are. I can tell you I'm the president of General Motors. That doesn't make me the president of General Motors. I mean, who would want to be that anyhow? But I'm not. But I could say that, see? And I could say I'm a Christian. That doesn't make me a Christian, but I could say I am. But I mean for the real Christian, for the one who has seen himself as a poor sinner before a holy God and gone to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. Not Jesus and I go to church and I sing in the choir and I teach Sunday school and I'm a good person and I read my Bible and I give my money. No, just Jesus. Found one hope, one way, the only way to God, through the Lord Jesus. Have you come there? Well, if you have, listen. If you are here tonight and you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, He ascended into heaven, and He's coming again, the Bible says. If you believe that message, let me tell you something. This is as bad as it gets right here. It won't get any worse. It can't get any worse. This is all the hell we'll ever know. This is it. Maybe your family's stricken with disease. Maybe there's a tragedy. Maybe there's a death. Maybe there's all kinds of problems. Listen, this is as bad as it ever gets. This is all the hell you'll ever know. It'll only get better from here. That is, when we see Him, when we leave the scenes of time, then we'll be with Him forever. Oh, but not for the unbeliever. This is all the heaven they'll ever know. This is as good as it ever gets. Dear friend here tonight, if you're here without Christ, let me tell you something. This is as good as it's going to get. From here on out, that is, when Christ comes, when you die, when we move from time into eternity, it'll be hell for you. A devil's hell, not prepared for you, but for the devil and for his angels. But oh, folks, I want to tell you tonight, it is worth it to know Christ. Not just for time, but for eternity. Now, the Scriptures say this, that every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have an opportunity to grow up in Him. That we ought to know the time, we ought to not be asleep, we ought to be thinking about eternal things, evaluating our life in light of eternity, not for now. Everything that you own, everything that you think is important in this life, in a temporal way, it's just going to turn to rust and dust and corruption. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to the dump. Don't sell yourself out for garbage. That's all it is. Sell yourself out for something that's going to last for eternity. And as I understand it, only two things God will salvage: His people and His Word. You ought to spend all of your time, money, and energy investing in those two things. The people of God and the Word of God, going to do the work of God, the business of God. That's what will last for eternity. But we get caught up in the here and now. Something happened to these people. The writer says, look, I wanted to tell you some deep things. I couldn't tell you. I wanted to explain some things about the priesthood of Melchizedek, and I couldn't do it. It was hard to be uttered. I couldn't share it with you. Why? You wouldn't listen. You were dull of hearing. You were insensitive to spiritual things. Now, we talked about three things that would characterize infancy or babyhood, or we maybe should even go a little bit further and say maybe three things that would characterize carnality. See, it's not a problem to be a baby as long as you grow. Babies are to desire, that is, spiritual babies are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. That's good. But don't stay a baby. And all he was saying here is that you've been saved long enough, you ought to be teaching the fundamentals of the faith to someone else, and you have to have them talk to you again. That's a shame. That's a disgrace for any Christian who's been saved for any length of time. You ought to know the foundation. You ought to know the basic principles of Christianity. You ought to be able to take your Bible and share that with anybody. That doesn't mean you have to go to Bible school. That doesn't mean you're an evangelist. That doesn't mean you're a teacher. That doesn't mean that you're have any particular gift above anybody else. It means every born-again Christian ought to know how to tell somebody else how to be born again. I don't know if I told you this story or not, but I had the privilege of leading a lady to the Lord who for 6 years asked that question and never could get the answer. Can we know for sure we can have eternal life? 6 years, she asked that question. And by the grace of God, one day I had the opportunity to sit down with her and just open the book and say, well, of course, the Bible talks about that. She talked to people who said they were born again, and she said, what does that mean? They said, I don't know. It just happened to me. I can't tell you. Isn't that something? Well, there must have been something like that happened to these people. He said, I wanted to talk to you about these things. I couldn't because you were dull of hearing. There was an insensitive spirit to the Word of God. It's one thing if you find it hard to understand something as a young believer. That's okay. I mean, we all struggle with that. No matter how old we are in Christ, we don't have it all. We just keep building on the foundation. But it's quite another thing if you're not interested. A dullness to the Word of God. And then secondly, you need that someone teach you again. You ought to be teaching others, and now you're still dependent. Do you know, I believe there are some people who come to meetings and that's the only time they ever open their Bibles. And they just pray. They say, oh Lord, give us something from this man tonight. Man, you got the whole book at home. This man doesn't know everything. I hope you haven't come here to hear somebody draw from his own well. The well may not be very deep. May not know too much. By the grace of God, we are what we are, but you got the book. You got the marked roadmap for your pilgrim journey. God's mind at your fingertips. And you're waiting for somebody to tell you what it is. That's a sign of babyhood. That's a sign of spiritual dependence on somebody else to teach you. Now, God gave teachers. Let's understand the balance here. God has given us teachers and preachers and evangelists. Sure He has. He's given us other members of the body of Christ to encourage us and to help us along. But we're not talking about the legitimate gift of teaching and the legitimate way in which we learn through teachers. We're talking about people who ought to know the fundamentals, and they don't. We're talking about people who just want to always hear the gospel again and again and again. It's good to hear the gospel. Nothing wrong. It encourages you. But you got to go on. You can't stay there. Need that someone teach you again. And then we read in verse 13, they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. This just simply means this. These people have to always ask somebody else, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think I should do? Do you think this is right? You think this is wrong? Well, do you think it'd be okay if I did that? They have no way in which they can take the Word of God and implement it into their lives. Judgment, a lack of judgment. Now, again, in verse 12, I just want you to notice this little phrase. It says this, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. Now watch. And are become such. That's the phrase. In other words, it seemed that they had a good start and they went on. But then they rested on the oars. They slept in the tent. And now they've become such. They weren't that way, but they've become such. You see, maybe they were doing okay. Maybe they had victories at first. I know some people who say they're Christians and when they first got saved, boy, you couldn't turn them off. You could turn them down, but you couldn't turn them off. And they just couldn't get enough and couldn't do enough. And you know, today I don't even know where they are. I don't know if they're really saved or not. I don't know what happened to them. But I know that they need teaching again. Once they wanted to teach everybody. They knew it all. And today they don't know it all. Today they don't even know that they are saved. They have no assurance. But they became that because they were not that. And that's what he's saying here. They became this. Now, on the other hand, there are three signs of spiritual maturity. And the three signs of spiritual maturity would be, number one, notice it says in verse 12, for when for the time. And in other words, there was time for them to be mature. There was time. There was time for them to have learned the basic principles of the fundamentals of the faith. There was time. And so a sign of spiritual maturity is a knowledge of God's Word, a basic understanding of God's Word that you can impart to someone else. I don't know how many times I get called on as a preacher to go visit someone and tell them the gospel, or talk to them about the separated life, or encourage them to be more committed in Christ, and I'm asked to do that by people that ought to be able to do it themselves, but they won't do it. Or they say they can't do it, or I don't know enough, or you can do it better. And we realize there's gifts, and we realize that certain personalities seem to be able to do things that other personalities can't. But don't let that be an excuse. I mean, I've had people call me and want me to go to the hospital and talk to loved ones who are perishing, and they haven't even talked to them. I don't know them. I don't have a clue. I go in there and I try to do something. I can't relate to them. They are the ones that know you. They know your testimony. Hopefully you have a good testimony. They know you love the Lord. They know you live the separated life. They know you're a Christian. They know you're committed. You ought to be going. And so a sign of spiritual maturity is a knowledge of the Word of God. No, not everything, but a good fundamental understanding. And you keep building, you keep growing, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Secondly, you can take in the strong meat. You see, we read here that these people had to have milk again and not meat. In other words, that spiritual maturity means that you're able to take in a good, solid teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because you have the foundation laid. You know how to build on it. You know how to receive things. I mean, to my own shame, sometimes I've heard brethren get up and they make reference to somebody back in the Old Testament and I have to go look it up. I say, man, I didn't even know that guy lived. I didn't even know he was back there. Well, why? Well, I didn't read it enough. I didn't study it enough. And there was a reference made to some part of the Bible I didn't know. Well, that ought to encourage you to go read it, that's all. Someone said, man, that went over my head. Stand up. Stretch. You get nowhere unless you make an effort in your Christian life. Now, notice it says this in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So a knowledge of the Word of God, the ability to take in strong meat. Why? Why do you or can you take in strong meat? Because you've exercised yourself spiritually. And you are able now to discern. That's the third thing, both good and evil. You don't always have to say to somebody, is it okay if I go there? Is it okay if I do this? Well, you think it's okay for a Christian? You got discernment. Why? You're in the book. You're learning. You're maturing. You're developing. You're building a foundation. God has given you some experiences in life. You're taking in the meat now. You're starting to chew a little bit now. And you say, hey. And the Spirit of God says, that's right. And you know it. And it's right from the Word of God. And you get it. But here's the problem. Some have never exercised themselves spiritually with what they presently have. We read, who by reason of use. Now, let me just pause here for a minute and give you a spiritual principle that I believe works for everybody. If you don't practice what you know, you're going to lose the ability to properly discern that particular truth in your life. Go with me. Hold your hand here. We'll be back. Now you got one finger in Romans 13 and one in Hebrews 5. Now let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Let me begin reading in verse 19. We're thinking about the idea of using what you know. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now let me pause and say that I believe he's talking, and we know he's talking about temporal things compared to eternal things. We know that. And he's saying, don't wear yourself out down here for something that's going to either be stolen or decay or rust or break. Don't worry about it. We know anything that we get going in that direction. And so he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, we know that. We understand that. But then he goes further by saying that the light of the body is the eye, and if the eye is single, that is, if you practice, if you focus on that which is right, then it's going to affect the way you live. But if the eye is dark, or if the eye is evil, and you don't always keep the proper perspective on things, that's going to affect the way you live. And then he made this statement. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, how do we tie that in with spiritual exercise? Well, it's simple. In every area of your life, let's suppose you agree with what the Lord Jesus is saying. You say, Lord Jesus, you're right. Earthly things don't compare with spiritual things. Okay, that's right. But I come over to your house, and man, you got them all heaped up all around you. And all you can talk about is your new car and your new boat and your long vacation and your expense account and your savings account and what you're doing with your investments. And I mean, you're wrapped up in the thing. And I say to you, well, don't you believe Matthew 6, verse 20? You say, well, yeah, I do. But you know, I mean, the Lord's blessed me and I got these things. And all of a sudden, you start justifying your actions. All of a sudden, you start excusing yourself in some way, rationalizing that you've heaped up all this stuff under some spiritual guise. See? Now, what's wrong? Well, because you didn't practice what you said you believed, you lost the ability to discern how good or how bad it is. It'll happen in every area of your life. Whatever you know, Paul puts it like this, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Someone said, well, I don't know much. God holds you accountable for what you do know. I believe I could close this book and never read it again and have more stuff to live up to than I could ever live up to. I don't know why I'm still learning. I don't know. I'm trying to learn. I don't know why. I hardly keep up with what I know now. But that's the scriptural pattern. God says this, practice what you know. If you don't practice what you know, you're going to lose it. And not only are you going to lose it, you'll lose the ability to discern. I've met some Christians who've got, on a scale from 1 to 10, about a minus 5 in discernment. I mean, they don't know anything. Why? Well, because they say they believe certain principles of Scripture, but in practice they deny that. And you know what? Because the light that they have is lived out in darkness, they don't even have the discernment to know how bad it is anymore. I've seen this happen in the area of doctrine, in the area of fundamentals, baptism, Lord's Supper, separation, church truth. It's amazing how many assemblies you go to and they say, we believe in New Testament church principles, but they don't practice them. And when you question them, they excuse themselves. They say, well, you don't understand the people here. I mean, things are a little different here. And the light that is in them is darkness. And they lose the ability to discern in every area of your life. It'll work, that principle. If you don't practice what you know to be true, then you will lose the ability to discern, and you will lose the ability to mature as a believer in that area of your life. Now, here are the three things. Knowledge, ability to take strong meat, and the discernment of both good and evil. Now, let me summarize these two things, the babes and the mature. The babes lack knowledge, the mature have knowledge. The babes are dependent on others to teach them. The maturing Christian, developing Christian, is independent. Not that he doesn't need teachers, but he's not totally dependent on them. He can take the word and feed himself. And the babes, they have a lack of judgment. And the mature, they have the ability to discern both good and evil. Now, let me ask you three questions. Number one, is your life characterized by a knowledge of the Word of God or by a lack of knowledge of the Word of God? Number two, is your life characterized by dependence on somebody else to always show you the truth? Or can you or have you reached the place that you can search the Scriptures and find the answers for yourself? Number three, is your life characterized by the ability to use God's Word in making proper spiritual decisions? Or is your life characterized by the inability to apply these principles to your life? You see, the answer to those questions will tell you which group you're in. And the apostle reminded them that they needed to grow up. Now, go back to Romans 13, please. I'm glad you still had that finger there. That's good. Mine slipped out 5 minutes ago. Romans 13. Now, notice it again. Let me read verse 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That is the dullness to the things of God. That is a complacency, not putting spiritual things first. Now, watch as he gives the reason now that they ought to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, let us stop there just for a minute. Thinking about the three reasons that he gives to wake up. First of all, he said, you ought to know the time. Wake up. Time's running out. It's getting late. Something's happening. You're not getting any younger. And then he says this, Christ's return is coming, and he mentions it in three phrases. You'll understand it, won't you? First of all, in verse 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Reference to the coming of Christ. And then he says in verse 12, the night is far spent. Reference to the return of Christ. And then he says again in verse 12, the day is at hand. Reference to the return of Christ. He gives three reasons why we ought to wake up, and all three reasons give us one main point. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You know what? It'll change your life. Whenever I start thinking about it, whenever it dominates my thinking, whenever I wake up in the morning and I do like I heard somebody preaching one time, they knew somebody, I don't know if it ever really happened, or it was just preacher's stories, I don't know. You know what I mean? But it captivated my mind. And it said, this particular brother, every night when he went to bed, he said, Lord, perhaps tonight. And every morning when he got up, he said, Lord, perhaps today. And he lived his life in the expectancy of the return of the Lord Jesus. It'll transform you. You can't be the same. You'll see some poor sinner and you'll say, I should talk to him. You'll see some wayward Christian, you'll say, I should encourage him. You'll see the Bible laying there, you'll say, I should read it. You'll look at the times of the meetings, you'll say, I should go. I should be the husband, I should be the wife, I should be the child, I should be the partner, I should be the man, the woman, the child of God I ought to be. Why? Christ is coming. I don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. It'll transform your life. We just kind of forget it. We go in spurts. We'll all think about it tonight. What about tomorrow? So Paul says, let me give you three reasons why you ought to wake up, why you ought to think about eternal things, why you ought to set your sail to heaven and not to earth. And he says this, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You say, how could your salvation be nearer than when you believe? I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me begin reading in verse 24. Hebrews 9 and 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, or end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It was quite a few years ago. It was in the good city of St. Catharines, where our brother McEntee labors, that I was at a little gas bar getting some fuel for my automobile. I went in and I talked to the fellow behind the wicket there, and I said to him, did you know that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came down here and died for you to pay the penalty of your sins? The Bible says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, and then he went back into heaven, and that same Jesus is one day going to come back. He looked at me as though he'd never heard that. And without being flippant or arrogant or sarcastic, he said, "Do you think they'll crucify him when he comes back again?" He meant it. I said, "Oh, no, not this time. No, not this time. He came once to bear the sins of many. He came once to deal with sin. But for those that look for him." Isn't that an interesting? And all who know him do look. They do long. They don't always act like it. They don't always love his appearing. They love him, but they don't always love his appearing. But I'll tell you, he's coming back again, and this time without sin. You say, did he come with sin the first time? No, but he came to deal with sin. He came to deal with the sin question. He dealt with that at a place called Calvary. The next time he'll come for his own. The next time he'll come to receive us up to himself, the sin question will not be in view. You say, what's that got to do with my salvation being nearer than when I believe? Simply this. The consummation of your salvation will be nearer than when you believe. We heard recently of someone who was saved. And so they've been saved a month. So the consummation of their salvation, that is, the time when they will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, is a month closer than when they believed. For me, August the 29th this year will be 26 years, be closer to his return than when I believed. And so the scriptures say that your salvation is nearer than when you believe. It is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're 5 years old in Christ, it's 5 years nearer. If you're 50 years old, it's 50 years closer. But it is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, the night is far spent. I remember, and some of you have heard my testimony, I remember hating to see the sun come up. Oh, children of the dark. Men love darkness. You're just carousing all night, drinking and gambling and living for the devil all night. And you know when the sun comes up, you got to go change clothes and go to work. And you don't want the sun to come up. You want to stay in that darkness. You want to stay in that night of evil. And someone might say, well, that's the way the world is. It's in a world of evil, a world of darkness, a night of evil. And he says the night is far spent. Well, that's true, but I believe that we could honestly say the night of the Lord's absence is far spent. In other words, you can almost see the rays of the Son of God coming. It's just like before dawn. You know that, don't you? It gets light outside. The sun didn't come up yet. You wouldn't say it's really sunrise. Sunrise might be at 6-something, but by 5-something, you can already see the light of the sun just over the horizon, lightening that area around you. Well, I believe that's what we see. And I believe that's what the days in which we're living in. And the night is far spent, and one day the Lord Jesus himself is going to return. And the third reference is this, the day is at hand. Now, our time is just up, but let's go to James chapter 5 in closing, and let me just admonish you, in light of the Lord's return, Paul would tell us, wake up, put on your spiritual thinking cap, smarten up, don't live for now, live for eternity. Listen to the Word of God, stretch yourself, discern good and evil, take off a bite of the Word of God and start chewing on it for yourself, okay? Notice what James would tell us in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, this is in contrast to the rich and all of the woes of the rich. And we just ought to want to say, oh, I kind of wish I... No, he said, no, don't do that. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Oh, I wish we could learn that. Look at that, right in the middle of talking about the Lord's coming. What does he do? Puts in one of the greatest problems the church has. Grudging, complaining, murmuring, speaking evil one another. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Now here's the reason. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Notice the progression. Verse 7, the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, the judge stands at the door. That's it. Let me tell you why we don't have time to fool around and act like children playing in the sand. We don't need to be sitting on the beaches making chains of dandelions. We need to be launching out into the deep. You know why? Christ is coming. His coming is near. He's standing at the door. Isn't that amazing? That's the picture that we get. That's the one I want to leave with you tonight. This may be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. Are you ready to wake up? What will it take to wake you up? A tragedy? Something happened to a member of your family, to you? I close with a little story. I don't like to tell these stories, but it's true. And you say, now, preacher, don't try to scare me into serving the Lord. Well, listen, I'd rather scare you into serving the Lord than I had to lull you into serving the devil or yourself. But no, I just tell you the story as it was given to me. I know it to be true. This man was spiritually dull. He was away from God. He was carnal. He was saved. He owned a logging business out in the western United States in Colorado. And one day he was on his tractor, one of these big tree farmers, these things that skidders that pull the trees out of the forest. Had his little 12-year-old boy on there with him. And they flipped that thing. It turned over. And he jumped, and the little boy was pinned under that big piece of equipment. And that father knelt beside that big piece of equipment with the little boy trapped underneath it, all that weight on him, and cried out to God as that little one perished right before his eyes. You know what he said? This is true. He said, now I know you will do anything to make me obey. That's what he said. I'm not putting it on you. Some people, it would horrify them. It would turn them off. They say, what kind of a God would do that? I'm not giving the explanation. I'm telling you the story as it was given to me. What will it take for you to wake up, mister? What will it take for you to wake up, ma'am? Young person tonight, what's it going to take for you to wake up? God forbid it would take anything. That we would just simply say, we have the privilege of serving the best of masters, and time is running out. Let us not be flippant about it. Let us not be wasting our time. Let us be redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities. Hey, whoever told you it was going to be easy? It's not easy. There's a great cost. But I'll tell you, he paid the greatest cost. And if you think you've got it bad tonight, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. And let's go on. You ought to be further down the road next week than you are this week. You ought to be growing. You ought to be witnessing. You ought to be practicing what you know. Are you? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Let's pray. Father, perhaps you would awake some soul to salvation tonight. I don't know. All these people may not be saved. And only the Spirit of God could convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But we pray for their salvation. And for any in this auditorium tonight who have been spiritually dull of hearing, they've been saved long enough, they ought to know the fundamentals. They don't know it. Father, I pray you give them a repentant heart and say, God, I've been wasting time, that they would confess to you that they've had their priorities wrong, that they've been caught up in the...